James is saying that if you think you're religious, if you think you're a doer of the word, if you generally practice a kind of external obedience and the people around you think, oh, that guy's a good Christian, that gal's a good Christian, but you don't control your mouth, you don't evidence an inner change by what you say, God says it's absolutely worthless in His sight.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Pastor Tom's series, Look in the Mirror. Friend, do you profess to know Jesus Christ, but in reality, might you be a deceived religious person? That's a real danger that affects many professing Christians today. But according to James 1, the true Christian bears fruit in keeping with repentance and has a sincere dedication to reading and studying the Word of God. Because we as believers have been radically transformed from within by the power of the gospel, our hearts now beat with a genuine hunger to know God's Word and align our lives with its timeless truths. On today's program, Tom unpacks a vital aspect of this transformation, how it revolutionizes the very words that come out of our mouths. You'll discover how Christians are called to harness the incredible power of speech, not for self-promotion or tearing others down, but for something far greater, the glory of God Himself. Let's join Tom Pennington right now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Well, it's our joy to return to the first chapter of James' letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad because of the persecution in Jerusalem. These were people who had belonged to his church there in Jerusalem, to the great church that was really the foundation of the church. And now they're scattered. And he writes this letter to them, and it's filled with such rich and profound insight. And we find ourselves in the middle of a paragraph, the last part of chapter 1, that compels us to examine our response to the Word of God. This is a Bible church. We love the Word of God. We love to hear it taught. We love to read it. We have an insatiable curiosity about all of the things that are recorded in it. We want to learn. We want to accumulate knowledge. We enjoy that process. And yet James reminds us here in this paragraph that that's not ultimately a true Christian biblical response to the Word of God, and that in fact our response to the Scripture is a key indicator of our true spiritual condition. Let me remind you of the words that he writes so you can put the flow of his thought into context. Verse 19 of chapter 1. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Through these words, James wants us to learn one great spiritual reality. You and I can accurately determine both the legitimacy of our faith, the genuineness of our faith, and the maturity of our faith based on how we respond to the Word of God. James, as we sweep through this passage, identifies for us three qualities that should characterize every believer's relationship to the Word. In verses 19 to 21, we learned that we must have a teachable heart. A teachable heart. And last time, in verses 22 to 25, we concluded by discovering that we need to have a consistent obedience. Not only a teachable heart, but a consistent pattern of obedience in our lives. In verse 22, he issues a command. He says, be known as a doer. In fact, if you only listen to the Word of God, but aren't actively involved into putting into practice in your own life, James says you are deceiving yourself about your true spiritual condition, about the reality of your faith. And he illustrates his point in verses 23 and 24. He says, if you're only a hearer, it's like a guy who looks in a mirror. You get a good look at yourself. You look at the changes you need to make. But then you go away and immediately forget about those changes until the next time you look in the mirror. You see, in 22 to 25, James describes for us two kinds of people. There are those people who listen intently to the Word of God and do nothing with it. And then there are those people who listen intently and put into practice what they've learned. They become doers. Now notice what James identifies as the difference between the two people, between the hearer only and the one who does. In verse 24, he says, the mere hearer quickly goes away and forgets. In verse 25, he says, the doer abides and is therefore not forgetful. You'll notice in verse 25, the little words by it are not in the original text. It literally just says, the one who looks intently and abides. You see, the key to doing the Word of God is locked up in the Greek word abides. You want to be a doer? Then you need to abide in the Word. It literally means to remain with or beside, to continue near. As I told you last time, I believe this is a reference to the biblical skill of meditation. You see, in verse 25, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty is the one who reads, who hears, who takes in the Word of God. But the one who remains, abides, or continues in it, that's the person, the man or the woman, who meditates on it and thinks about it and seeks to apply it. They do something with it. James says at the end of verse 25, that person is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of work, literally. He puts into practice what Scripture demands. And James says that man will be blessed in what he does. Blessed both now in his doing and in eternity when Christ returns. But James doesn't stop there. James tells us that there is yet one more response that should characterize every believer's relationship to the Word of God. If you're a believer, not only should you respond to Scripture with a teachable heart, not only should you respond with a consistent obedience, but you must also respond with a genuine heart change. A genuine heart change. Look at verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now in verses 19 to 21, James says, stop talking. Stop spouting your opinions and listen to the Word of God. In verses 22 to 25, James says, stop merely listening and do, obey, act on what you've heard. And now in verses 26 to 27, James says, stop merely doing and become what the Word teaches. He begins by addressing, in verse 26, the danger of external conformity. There's a real danger with merely obeying the Scripture externally. This is a rebuke of a kind of outward obedience that leaves the inner life unchanged. Notice he says, if anyone. What we're about to read here has universal application. And the Greek text implies that there are actually people like this in the church. This is a reality. There are people who are characterized by verse 26. If anyone thinks himself, literally if anyone comes to the subjective opinion about himself that he or she is religious. Now the word religious is a rare New Testament word. The adjective occurs only here in the New Testament. The noun form occurs at the end of verse 26 and at the beginning of verse 27, and then only in Acts 26 where Paul refers to his ceremonial religion as a Pharisee, and in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, where it talks about the worship of angels. It's a very interesting word, this word religious or religion. Josephus, the Jewish historian, used it often of public and ceremonial worship in the temple. Paul used it, as I said already, of ceremonial worship as a Pharisee. The term describes the diligent and careful performance of outward ceremony, the ceremonial aspects of worship, or the external acts of obedience that characterize a religion. Now, these could be done from a sincere heart. It could be religion and be done sincerely, or it could be done hypocritically. But it's describing primarily those outward external acts that accompany a faith or religion. So James is talking to everyone who has concluded that his diligent external obedience, that his religious activity is acceptable to God. Perhaps as we went through the passage that talks about being doers, you felt pretty good about yourself. You said to yourself, you know, I think I do a decent job in the obedience category. I mean, I regularly attend church. I read my Bible, and I don't just read. Sometimes I even really diligently study as a fairly serious student. I set aside time daily to pray. I give to the Lord's work. I serve in a ministry of the church. Everyone respects me. I seem like a decent Christian. So I think I am a doer. If that's your perception of yourself, then you need to read on. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself has come to the conclusion that he is, by virtue of his external acts, okay, religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue. Here's a caveat. If he has come to this conclusion about himself, and yet he doesn't take this action, and in a minute we'll see the conclusion, but let's take a look at this sort of caveat. He doesn't bridle his tongue. You see, how we use our tongue is very important to James. He's going to come back to this theme in a big way when we get to chapter 3. But here in this verse, all he says is that we should put a bridle on our tongues. He uses the same Greek word used for a horse's bridle. Quite a powerful image. He pictures the tongue in your mouth and in mine as a wild horse that needs to be tamed, that needs to be brought into line, that needs to have the reins held tightly. And the implication is that a true heart response to the Word of God will bridle your tongue. If you've truly responded improperly to the Word of God, that in and of itself will act as a bridle on your tongue. Put James' words in the vernacular, he's talking about keeping a tight rein on your tongue. So now look at verse 26 again. He's saying, if you think you're a doer, if you think your external obedience is pretty good, but you don't bridle your tongue, you don't use self-control over your mouth, you don't keep a tight rein on what you say, you are deceiving your own heart. James Hebert says, the picture here is not that of a conscious hypocrite. In other words, we're not talking about a person who's a hypocrite and knows it. He says, we're talking about a self-deceived religionist. This person's deceived themselves. His failure, that is to control his tongue, is an index of his inner condition. The gospel has not wrought a transformation of his inner life. Now, how is it that what we say, that the tongue can be such a clear indicator of what's going on in the heart? Well, remember, James leans heavily on the teaching of Jesus. So what did Jesus teach about the tongue? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 12. The words of Christ in Matthew 12 will really give insight to James 1. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now, what's he talking about here? He's saying, you know, if you have a good tree, it's going to bear good fruit. If you have a bad tree, it's going to bear bad fruit. What's his point? We'll read on, verse 34. You brood of vipers. Here's a reference, obviously, to the religious leaders of Israel. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? The implication here is it's impossible. If you're evil, you can't speak what is good. Now, he doesn't mean you can never say anything good. He means that if you look at the sweep of what comes out of your mouth over a period of time, certainly over your lifetime, then you can't bring good speech out of an evil heart. On the other hand, evil speech doesn't flow out of a good heart. Look at the next verse, verse 35. The good man brings out of, in his speech, out of the good treasure of his heart what is good. And the evil man brings out of his mouth, out of the evil treasure of that's in his heart, the evil that's there. This is just the way it works. Evil heart gives forth to evil speech. Good heart gives forth good speech. Verse 36. I tell you that every careless or useless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus says, even at the judgment, your words, what you have spoken, what you have said, will be used as an indication of the legitimacy of your faith. I'm not talking about when you're talking to me as the pastor. I'm not talking about when you're talking to some other Christian you're trying to impress. I'm talking about the normal flow that comes out of your mouth day in and day out, what your family hears, the people that know you best hear. That's an expression of your heart. And it either justifies you in the sense that it shows you are in fact the genuine article, or it condemns you in showing that you are not. It's been estimated that the average person uses about 18,000 words a day. Now, some of you do better than average, but 18,000 words a day are enough to fill a 54-page book. You write a 54-page book every day. In a year's time, you and I, if we're average, speak enough to compile 66 volumes, every one of them 800 pages. You can believe that there's enough in the record of what comes out of your tongue to reveal what's in your heart. Ultimately, your words will reveal the real person you are. James is saying that if you think you're religious, if you think you're a doer of the word, if you generally practice a kind of external obedience and the people around you think, oh, that guy's a good Christian, that gal's a good Christian, but you don't control your mouth, you don't evidence an inner change by what you say, the only possibility is that you are deceiving yourself. Your heart remains unchanged, and the evil heart is merely pouring out the evil that's in it, and it comes out of your mouth. In fact, look at the end of verse 26 of James 1. This man's religion is worthless. God says it's worthless. The word worthless simply means vain, empty, useless. In fact, in Scripture, this word is often used to describe pagan idolatry. You know what God is saying here? If you are outwardly obeying, if you are merely externally conforming to God's word, but your heart hasn't really changed, then as far as God is concerned, you might as well be a blubbering pagan bringing food or offering in front of a piece of rock. That's how God sees it. James Hebert writes in his commentary, a professed Christianity that centers on the external expressions of faith, attendance at worship, prayers, church membership, participation in the ordinances, etc., but is devoid of the regenerating power of the gospel, is as futile and unprofitable as idol worship. You might as well be worshiping an idol as far as what it gets you with God, if your obedience is an external obedience that hasn't touched your heart. And the way you know that is by what pours out of your mouth. God says your mere external conformity is absolutely worthless in His sight. There's a real danger here of thinking you're a doer, of externally doing certain things and yet not being the real genuine article. But that immediately raises the question in me, and I'm sure it does in you, how can I know if my obedience is acceptable to God, or if I'm deceiving myself, if it's mere doing that God hates? How can I know the difference? This is, after all, self-deception. Well, James anticipates that question, and he gives us an answer in the next verse, verse 27. He gives us a way to see if our obedience is the kind that honors God, or if it's just no better than idolatry. In verse 27, James provides us with the description of true religion. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Here James tells us how we can recognize the difference between mere external religious exercises and a changed heart. He's already given us one test, and that is what comes out of our mouths. Now he's going to tell us that this changed heart, that is, a heart where the Word of God has done its work, a heart that truly loves God and others, a heart that obeys because of that love for God and love for others. Here's what it looks like. James calls the outward expression of such a heart pure and undefiled religion. Pure, simply the word for clean. It's often used of clean dishes in the Greek text. It's talking about religion that is clean, without impurities, without moral defilement. And undefiled, this is a synonym of the word pure. It simply means without contamination. James says, here's a religion that's without impurities, that's without contamination in the sight of our God and Father. Here's what God's perspective is about the genuine article. God examines and accepts obedience that passes these tests. And if it doesn't pass these tests, then it's mere external conformity, external compliance. And it's just like idolatry in God's sight. Notice that what James gives us here is not a comprehensive definition of true religion. It's not exhaustive. For example, there's no mention in verse 27 of loving God, which is essential to true religion. Instead, these two points are representative. They are two aspects of true and undefiled, or a pure and undefiled religion. John Calvin, in his commentary, writes this: James does not define generally what religion is, but reminds us that religion without these things is nothing. So what are these tests? To see if our obedience is merely external conformity or if it really flows from a changed heart. First test, do we have genuine love for those in need? Do we have genuine love for those in need? To visit orphans and widows in their distress. Now, when you read the word visit, you think of sort of an English-American version. This doesn't describe stopping by for a perfunctory visit and sipping a cup of coffee. It means, literally, the Greek word means to visit someone for the purpose of caring for and meeting their needs. The expression implies more than just sending money. It implies personal contact and genuine concern. By the way, that's why I'm so glad that we've been able to make contact with a couple of churches, as well as with the folks that were here last week, so we can personally involve ourselves in people's lives as opposed to just sort of sending money. We are to personally reach out to the needy. Now, don't misunderstand James. Here's where a lot of people misunderstand the direction he's going. James is not merely talking about acts of charity. Right now in our world, there are millions of people expending acts of charity who have wicked, evil hearts, who don't have pure and undefiled religion before God. You can do an act of charity for all the wrong reasons. In fact, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, the famous love chapter. But notice what Paul says in verse 3. He says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. This isn't an overstatement. Paul says, if I sell everything I have except the clothes on my back and I feed the poor, but watch the end of the verse, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It's not the act of charity. There are a lot of people committing acts of charity who don't have a genuine love underneath it for God and a love for people made in His image. They're doing it for their reputation, to make themselves feel better because of the circumstances in which they live, to get some emotional punch from it. Lots of reasons people respond with acts of charity, and I'm glad they're responding, but that's not what James is talking about. James is talking about a genuine love that flows out in acts of charity. Specifically, back in James 1, he says, for orphans and widows. Orphans, those whose fathers have either died or abandoned them, and widows. Now, why does he single out these two groups? Well, in the ancient world, orphans and widows were unable to earn a living, and they were often taken advantage of. They were frequently the neediest people you could meet in that world. And James says, we should care for them in their distress. And you know, it makes sense that we as believers should have this kind of heart, because this is the heart our God has. This is how He responds. Listen to Deuteronomy 10:18. God executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and He shows His love for the alien, that is, the immigrant, the stranger in the land, by giving him food and clothing. Psalm 68:5, He is a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows. This is the nature of God. And when we act this way, we reflect the character of God. But James here isn't saying that we should only take care of widows and orphans, and then we can just ignore everybody else who's needy. This is a category. It would be a reasonable and fair paraphrase of James' words here to say this way: pure and undefiled religion is to take care of those who are the neediest around you. This is a constant reminder of Scripture. What James is saying here, listen carefully. James is saying that those who are truly changed at the heart level, those whose obedience to the Word is more than mere conformity, more than mere external obedience, they have a genuine love for the needy that moves them to try to personally relieve their distress. That's what he's saying. You want to test your heart? Do you have a genuine love for those in need that moves you to reach out to them?
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 7 of his series, Look in the Mirror. Tom will conclude the series with part 8 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.